Glad to have you with us today and all of you watching online. Today we are starting a brand new three-part message series called Light in the Storm. So this past year, I took some guys through a year-long leadership training program, and one of the requirements was to read through the entire Bible in a year, which honestly, a lot of Christians have never done that. I mean, most Christians have never even read the Old Testament. So if you've never done either one of those, I would strongly encourage you to do so. Because one of the things that will come out of reading the Old Testament is the New Testament will just come to life for you. I mean, there are a lot of amazing stories in the Old Testament. And so as I was reading through it again with the guys, I just came across all kinds of things that I wanted to preach on, which is why we just got done going through the book of Nehemiah. It's one of my favorite Old Testament books. But another one we would have read that I decided I wanted to preach through is the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. If you haven't been coming to our morning or Sunday morning prayer time, and first of all, right, let me just say the last week's Sunday morning prayer time was absolutely amazing. I mean, to have over 40 people gathered in here for prayer last week was just awesome. Thank you for all of you who came out to our monthly prayer challenge last week. But in our prayer gatherings, it just seems like there's been a lot of requests for healing, a lot of medical issues going on, a lot of relationships that need mending. And if you've been a follower of Jesus for any length of time, you know that God doesn't always answer our prayers. Or he doesn't always heal us. He doesn't always mend those relationships. I mean, many of you have prayed for healing, and yet your loved one still died of cancer. You know, they didn't make it through that accident. Some of you have prayed that you would have a child, and yet you couldn't get pregnant. You know, some of you have been in relationships that were extremely abusive and toxic, and the pain and the heartache just seemed like it would never, ever go away, and it didn't go away. If you just look at our world today and all the division and the riots, all the lies and scandals and the deceit going on, I mean, who do you even believe anymore? I mean, who can you trust? So what do you do when you feel like you're just getting swallowed up by that storm? Well, that's the story behind the book of Habakkuk. So, right, let's talk about Habakkuk. Everybody say Habakkuk with me. Habakkuk, right? It sounds like he just coughed up a furball. Right? Habakkuk is an Old Testament prophet, right? He wasn't a major prophet. He was always, you know, in the minor leagues. He never got to play major league ball. You know, hashtag dad jokes. You're sorry, but you're stuck with me, right? Minor simply means that it was a smaller book in the Bible, right? It has nothing to do with the importance of the prophet. But Habakkuk lived and wrote about 600 years before the birth of Christ, right? He was a very different prophet. So what do prophets do? Well, prophets usually speak on behalf of God to the people, right? They're typically the mouthpiece of God to the people. But Habakkuk was not an ordinary prophet, right? He didn't speak to the people on behalf of God. Instead, he spoke to God on behalf of the people because he didn't like what God was doing. If you don't know your history of Israel, the kingdom was divided at this time. So there's the northern kingdom of Israel that had just experienced this brutal invasion from Assyria, and they were underneath their control. The southern kingdom of Judah was going through an incredibly dark time as well because their king, Jehoiakim, was leading the nation into idolatry and all other forms of evil. So there was just all kinds of corruption and deception, and instead of prospering, they were hurting and they were in poverty. And Habakkuk just unleashes on God his frustration. And 2,600 years ago, Habakkuk is asking the very same question that so many people are asking today, and he wanted to know, why doesn't God seem fair? Why doesn't God seem fair? I know you could do something about this, God, but you're not, and I don't understand. So, Habakkuk chapter 1. There's only three chapters in the book of Habakkuk. If you want to turn there and follow along, it's a small book, kind of hard to find. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. So it's right between the books of Nahum and Zephaniah, as if that's going to help you at all. Just use the table of contents, right? But today we are in chapter 1. And I'm not going to read verse 1 to you, but essentially it says that he received a prophecy. But here the Hebrew word masah, translated as prophecy in the NIV, actually means a burden. It means doom, right? It means a problem. It's not just a prophecy, but it is a dooming prophetic word. It's a burden or weight. Right? He receives this, and he goes to God on behalf of the people, and he asks a question in verse 2. He says, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Right? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing?" I mean, can you feel what Habakkuk's saying? Why don't you heal my loved one? Why don't you punish those who have hurt me? And what I love about Habakkuk is he is just raw. I mean, he is real. He just lets it all out. And his name actually tells the story. Right? Perhaps his name tells your story. Right? The name Habakkuk means to embrace or to wrestle. To embrace or to wrestle. So for all of you wrestling guys out there who have a son and you're looking for a biblical name, right, here you go. Just name him your son Habakkuk. Right? But Habakkuk is doing everything he can to embrace who he knows God is, but yet what he sees going on in the world around him, what he sees doesn't line up with what he believes. So he's wrestling with God. Embrace and wrestle. So let me state a warning for today. Right? Look at your neighbor and say, uh-oh. Now look at your second favorite neighbor and say, I'm sorry, you're my second favorite neighbor, and uh-oh to you too, right? As if this wasn't heavy enough already, right? Today's sermon is not a Hallmark sermon. Right? How many of you love Hallmark movies? Raise your hand. Yeah, like, I mean, we're getting into that time of season where, I mean, the television is just covered with Hallmark movies like, you know, On the 12th Date of Christmas, or Don't Marry a Man in a Christmas Sweater, or Christmas with the Darlings, and just on and on. I mean, no, I know some of you would just love to do nothing else than curl up on your sofa with your Snuggie and, you know, a cup of hot chocolate, your dog curled up on your feet, snow falling outside the window, and watch Hallmark movies until January 1st, right? I get that. So you all know what a Hallmark movie is. Well, what's a Hallmark sermon? I mean, most sermons are Hallmark sermons. And Hallmark sermons are not a bad sermons or a bad theology. It's actually an effective means of communication. It's one of the two ways I was taught to write sermons. So what happens in a Hallmark movie? Well, at the beginning, everybody's happy, and then there's some tension. You know, there's a drama, there's a problem, right, there's a challenge. And by the end, you know, every problem is resolved and the show's over. You know, most of my messages are Hallmark sermons, right? There's us. There's some tension. You know, God's word steps in, and then there's a solution. You can now go to lunch. We just had church. Now, this is not a Hallmark sermon today. In a Hallmark sermon, what tends to happen is something like this. You know, let's say you love your job, but you lose your job. You're devastated. You pray. You know, God gives you a better job. It's a job with benefits even. You sit next to a really cute guy, and you're a single girl, and the guy is the son of the owner of the business, and you get married, and the father gives the business to the son, and the couple adopts, you know, 2.5 kids, and the son sells the business, and you both retire at the age of 33, and it's just amazing. Well, that's a Hallmark sermon. God blesses you. This is not a Hallmark sermon. Real life is not a Hallmark movie. Right? In life, everything is not resolved in an hour and 30 minutes, including commercial breaks. Right? In life, sometimes things aren't resolved in 30 days or even 30 years. In life, sometimes you lose your job and you don't get a better job. You don't get a job for a really, really long time, and perhaps you're highly educated and you get a job that's way below your education and you just feel like a complete failure. Now, sometimes in life, you think you have a good marriage. You know, you love your spouse, but then your spouse, you know, betrays you, and your spouse doesn't own up to what they did. In fact, that they blame you for what you didn't do, and then they leave you, and you're all alone. Now, sometimes in real life, you love your life, and you get sick, and your doctor tells you that you have cancer, and so you go to war against cancer, and you pray, and you have faith, and you fight it with chemo, and you beat cancer, and you like, thank you, God, and then 3 years later, cancer comes back, and you don't understand. And you're wrestling with God. And then some well-meaning Christian comes along in the middle of your trial and says to you, hey, brother, hey, sister, no, and trust in the Lord. Right? God is in control. You just need to let go and let God. And while their theology may not be bad and while their heart is good, you know, the more they just tell you, well, let go and let God, the more you want to do something else in the Bible, and that is to lay hands on them You know, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, just shut up already. Because though their theology may be good, at this moment, your faith just feels wrecked. And you don't want to hear, just let go and let God. Because God doesn't feel good in the moment. Because you know he could do something about what you're going through, and yet he doesn't. You don't understand why. Habakkuk feels like this. So he asks a question in verse 3. Why do you make me look at injustice? Or why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. In other words, God, I don't think what you're doing is really right. Why aren't you doing something? Right? Why aren't you doing more? So again, Habakkuk isn't speaking to the people on behalf of God. He's going to God on behalf of the people. And he's got the very same issues with God that perhaps some of you have. Right? What are his issues? Well, number one, you don't really seem to care, God. You allow all this suffering, you know, all these things to go on, and it's like you're not even here. He says to God, you aren't doing anything when you could. I mean, you are God, the all-powerful one, and the one who created the heavens and the earth. You hold all things in your hands. And you have the power, and yet you aren't doing anything. I don't understand. And so he says to God, what you are doing doesn't seem fair. What you're doing, God, it just doesn't seem fair. So how many of you would be honest with me? Have you ever felt if you were God that you would do things differently? Raise your hand if you ever felt like Habakkuk at all. I mean, come on, be honest. Some of you are like, I'm not going to raise my hand. God's going to strike me dead. Right? Come on. If you have never felt like that, I mean, just go home and polish your halo, and I'll talk to the real people today. Because sometimes you just want to know, right? God, are you even paying attention? Do you even care? So here's a question for you. Is it okay to ever question God? Is it okay to kind of push back on God? Is that wrong? Is that unholy? I mean, is that unfair? I mean, about a third of the Psalms are cries to God about pain, or songs in the middle of a trial that people don't understand. Even several books of the Bible, entire books of the Bible, I mean, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Jeremiah, and Job, they all express confusion of what appears to be unjust suffering. I mean, even Jesus, right? Even Jesus on the cross, the perfect, sinless Son of God who takes upon himself our sin on the cross, and the Father has to look away. Right? God has to turn his back on Jesus. And Jesus cries out, why? Why, God, I'm your son. I did everything right. Why would you pull away from me? So let me explain it to you like this. If you're a follower of Christ, at some point you had a conversion, a story of some kind, right? Whether you were hurting in life or life was good or whatever, right? But you recognize that there must be more to life. And maybe you go to church and God's Spirit speaks to you. Maybe there's a song. Maybe someone prays with you. Someone perhaps, you know, witnesses to you at work. Maybe you attend our Discover 101 class and you see something, or you have a trial or a tragedy. You recognize you're doing life without God, whatever it is. And then finally, you step over that faith line. And you give your life to Christ, you know, where you experience his forgiveness, you know, his mercy, and it's just like, boom, you know, wow, life is just amazing, and you are living on the top of the mountain at that point in your life. You go to church, and every single sermon, it's like God is speaking directly to you. You get in your car, you're driving down the road, and the song on the radio is your perfect song. You get to the mall, and you get the perfect parking spot right up front. You begin praying for the very first time in your life, and God just begins to answer all of your prayers, and things are going great, and the Vikings are winning all their games, and life is just incredible, right? God is so, so good. You know, thank you, God, right? You're on the mountaintop. And then life starts happening, and some things go on that aren't so good. You go to church, and the sermon's like, you know, not great, but not bad, you know, maybe for somebody else. You get in the car and you don't like the song. You go to the mall and you can't find anywhere to park. You pray a prayer and not only does it not happen, but the opposite happens. And then something bad happens. You know, your son gets sick and they're in the hospital forever. You pray for grandma and she dies. Your boyfriend, the Christian, he cheats on you. The person you looked up to and admired does something wrong. The doctor gives you some news that you don't deserve, or whatever it is. Right? It happens to all of us. And life kind of does this. Right? You're no longer on that mountaintop. And at some point, many of us have what Henry Blackaby, in his book Experiencing God, calls a crisis of belief. A crisis of belief. God, if you are so good, why am I no longer on that mountaintop? Why am I going downhill? Why am I headed towards a valley? I mean, do you even care, God? Do you even know what's going on in my life? And at about that point, most people think we've got one of two options. Right? One is, unfortunately, what a lot of people do with good intentions, and that is they just deny the bad. Right? Okay, this isn't happening. This isn't happening. You know, God is still good. This isn't happening. I'm just going to pretend like everything is okay. I'm just going to deny that life isn't all right. And then other people say, well, you know what? If I'm struggling and I'm no longer on that mountaintop, but instead I'm going downhill and God isn't doing anything in my life right now, then God must not be real. So just, I mean, screw it all. Forget it. I tried church. I tried God. I tried the Bible. I mean, just forget it. And they're out. Right? They think there's only two options. But there's not two options. There's a third option. And the third option is, in the middle of your pain, you wrestle. Right? I don't get it. I'm confused. And as best as you can, you continue to embrace. And when you do this, does life get better? Oftentimes, no, it doesn't. Perhaps it even gets worse. And when it gets worse, you often do what James, the brother of Jesus, says in chapter 1 of his book, where he tells us, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you can become mature and complete, lacking nothing. And you wrestle with God while continuing to embrace him, and eventually life gets back out of that valley. The way to true intimacy with God is not living on the mountaintop, but it's by experiencing his faithfulness in the valley. I mean, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And perhaps this is your story. And there's many versions of this. For me, I was a non-Christian in college. My roommates and I, we went to the bars all the time, and we even seriously talked about opening up our own bar. At that time, Deedee and I went through premarital counseling where I was confronted with whether or not I was truly saved. I wasn't. I gave my life to Christ. I got married, doing construction, chasing after the things of this world, felt completely empty inside, and so God confronts me again, calls me into ministry. And we pack everything up and move to Georgia, where I'm going to now grow in my faith and learn how to help other people grow in their faith. And while we're there, in my very first semester of college, where I was going to grow my faith, I had to take a class called Intro to Philosophy, where I really began questioning what was for me my fairly new faith. I mean, is God real? Is any of this real? Or is this all just a big waste of time? And I don't know if Deedee even knows this or not, but I really began questioning if I had made a big mistake. And I found myself in a crisis of belief. Is this stuff true? Now, I gave up my business. I put everything on the line. And now, is this all just an illusion? Should I just say, forget it? No, I was wrong? Or should I begin to wrestle with something that I had never had to wrestle with before? And then towards the end of that semester, the philosophy club on campus took a trip to Atlanta to go listen to a guy by the name of Ravi Zacharias speak. And I went on that trip. Ravi just passed away actually in May of this year, but he is the most gifted Christian apologist I have ever heard. I mean, just a brilliant mind. He's got one of those voices I could listen to all day long. But Ravi's arguments for the existence of God, you know, the authority of Scripture, the proof of the resurrection of Jesus, it just all blew me away. I mean, how could somebody listen to that guy and not be a Jesus follower? And so thanks to YouTube, I have listened to Ravi countless times since that day, and my faith is stronger because of the doubts and because of Ravi. It's because I continue to wrestle and embrace through the valley to make it stronger with God. So that just a few years later, when we would come back here and start the church, I mean, you've heard me talk about it before, the first 3 years were hell. I hated it. But God was with me in the valley, right? And I wrestled with him a lot in those days, but he never left my side. And I didn't walk away, but I continued to embrace him. Okay? There's somebody here that's what you need to do. Right? You're in a crisis of belief. I mean, we all get there at some point. This is Habakkuk. Right? God, this doesn't seem fair. I don't understand. And guess what God does? And God responds to him. This is where it gets exciting. Are you ready for God's response? This is going to blow you away. Right, this is what God says. God, you know, I don't understand. You don't seem fair. And God says to Habakkuk, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. And it's like, finally, God, you're going to do what's right. And you're going to, you know, relieve the pain. We're going to be prosperous again. God, you're going to bless us. You know, we're going to be utterly amazed. You're going to do something that we wouldn't even believe even if we were told. Now, in a Hallmark sermon, this is where I would tell you a story like the one I told a few weeks ago about how we were trying to get moved to Georgia and God miraculously sold both of our houses and found us a house in 1 week's time, you know, just 2 weeks before I was supposed to start school, or how God provided for us financially the whole time we were in Georgia even though we didn't have anything to our name. Or I tell you again about how God caused the cancer in a lady of our church to totally disappear for 3 years when she'd only been given 6 months to live. Or how God, you know, healed my son of a rare neurological disease when he was paralyzed in the hospital. Or how God even protected me from one of the deadliest snakes in the world that almost landed on my neck when I was in Sudan, Africa. I mean, I could just tell you countless stories of how God showed up and how he provided. But this isn't a Hallmark sermon. God says, you ready for this? I'm about to intervene and you're going to be amazed. I mean, it's going to be unlike anything you've ever seen before. You wouldn't believe it even if I told you. And God says, you ready? You're not going to believe this. I am raising up the Babylonians. If you don't know who the Babylonians are, they're the bad guys, right? They're the enemies. Now, they're the ones who gave Nehemiah walls to rebuild because they decimated every single nation they touched. And God says, I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. God says to Habakkuk, you think it's bad now? It's about to get worse. And I'm going to use your enemies to bring justice because of the nation's sin. And this makes absolutely no sense to Habakkuk. So what do you do when you find yourself there, where what God is doing doesn't make any sense? Right, what does a committed believer do? And here's what I hope you'll understand. Just because you wrestle with honest questions doesn't mean you can't embrace a genuine faith in God. Right, just because you wrestle with honest questions doesn't mean you can't embrace a genuine faith in God. You do it at the same time. You can still believe in a good God with all your heart and yet wrestle with doubts and questions. And I want you to watch as Habakkuk does this. He tries to embrace, and yet he doesn't understand it, and so he's wrestling. He says in verse 12, Lord, are you not from everlasting? I'm embracing you, God. My God, my Holy One, you will never die. I'm embracing you. But God, Lord, you have appointed our enemies to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. I don't understand. I'm wrestling. God, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. I love you, God. I'm embracing you. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. But why then do you tolerate the treacherous? I'm wrestling. Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? I'm trying to embrace, but I'm wrestling, God. And if that's where you're at right now, I want you to know God understands your pain. And he welcomes your questions. And I'm convinced that God would rather have you yell and scream at him than to walk away from him. And when you hit that wall, I mean, when you hit a crisis of belief, don't deny your doubts. Right? Don't run from God. Let your doubts drive you to continue to embrace even when you wrestle with God. Now, I've been there, right? Other people have been there, and it hurts because our world hurts. Life sometimes hurts. But God is always faithful. Right? He has proved himself to be always, always faithful. So think about this. What if honestly acknowledging your doubts is the first step to embracing a deeper faith? The testing of your faith produces perseverance. And what if embracing your secret questions opens up the door for a maturing knowledge of God's character? And what if drawing closer to God, developing genuine intimacy with him, requires you to bear something that feels unbearable? I mean, to hear him in that still, small voice, to trust him in that moment of doom, to embrace his strength when you're weak with a burden. What if it takes real pain to experience deep and unshakable trust? Perhaps some of you are there right now. You're currently living in chapter one. You're living in the pain. You don't understand why. You're wrestling with doubt and you're full of questions. You're still in chapter one. There's three chapters to this book. And let me warn you, chapter 2 doesn't get much better. But don't walk away from God in chapter 1. So, now, ready for the good ending to the sermon? Ready? There isn't one. That's it. This isn't Hallmark. It's real life. Sermon's over. That's why you need to come back next week for part 2. So, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray for those today, God, who find themselves in chapter 1. I pray for those who are wrestling with faith and yet trying to embrace. So for those of you sitting here right now, or those of you maybe watching online whose hearts are heavy, who have questions and doubts that you don't understand, you're wondering why, you're hurting, right? Those of you who would say, I need somebody to pray for me today. I want to embrace God, but I'm wrestling. Right, would you just lift your hand right now so I could pray for you if that's you? If you find yourself in doubts and wrestling, yeah, just all over the place. Heavenly Father, I pray for those whose hands are raised right now, and I thank you, God, that it's okay to tell you sometimes that we just don't like it. Right? We don't understand, we don't even agree. But God, somehow, help us to cling to your character, to remember your love, to believe that you are good even when life is not. So, Father, I pray for those who feel like they've tried and tried and tried and they want to walk away, you know, maybe somebody watching online, but I pray, God, that they wouldn't walk away. Help us, God, to not let our doubts drive us away from you, but help us to embrace you no matter what life may bring to us. Because even though we may not see it right now, you, Lord, are always, always good. Help us to feel that today. It's in Jesus' amazing name that we pray. Amen.